That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And he told them many things in parables, saying,
In a certain city, there was a judge
who
neither
went up to
feared
the temple
God
to
nor
pray.
Respected man.
One of Pharisees.
There was a man who had two sons,
and he was attacked.
And the younger
there
of them
was a rich
said
man
to his father,
was
there was a rich man
who
had
a
family,
and he feasted sumptuously every day.
Last week, we wrapped our arms around Glenn Kirk's whys, our deep beliefs, the things that we hold close, that we actually consider our non-negotiables, the things that inspire and define us. Our we beliefs really determine who we are and therefore what we do. And they remain on the side walls and will be on the side walls for some time and are in the bulletin again and now on the screen as well. So let's recite them together using the screen. Are you ready? We believe God can be trusted. Everything is in Jesus. All is forgiven. Everybody matters. We believe God defends the weak and oppressed. Everybody has a calling. Life is a daring adventure. Anything is possible. We believe the Spirit empowers. Self-giving is the secret. Suffering has value. The Bible is a map. Prayer changes things. If you missed last Sunday's message, please listen to it. Please watch it online on our website. It's really imperative if you're part of the Glenn Kirk family. And if you're new and you want to get to know us, this is a great message just to get into the heart of what really we're about. Our we believes, we were saying this last week, is kind of like a dance floor. They give all of us a firm footing, but while holding us up, they provide some give, some bounce, which allows us to move and jump around. You can't dance well without a good dance floor. Many of you know that by personal experience. Living out our lives and our callings together in the power of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in the crucified one, that's the dance. So, Glenn Kirk, let's just keep dancing. The party's just getting started. I mean, you heard what I said last week about how many kids we had in the Awana program on Wednesday, 120 over against 80 last year. Well, 131 showed up this past Wednesday. And some of them, I heard that some sneaked in. It's not going to get any better. We really need help. Just think about that, pray about that. Well, between now and Thanksgiving, we're into a new series, and it's all wrapped up in and informing our we believes, our whys, and we're calling it the stories that he told, the stories he told. That is, the parables of Jesus, thus the side stage, and what a creative staff we have and what they put together. And isn't the bulletin cover beautiful? Suitable for framing. If you like where that came from, come to Artist Showcase this Saturday night. There'll be more about that later. Parables are short stories. Sometimes they're just several sentences long. Parables draw a comparison between something from people's known common experience between that and a spiritual reality that is unknown or not well known, but revealed and explained by the comparison. For example, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark being one of the four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, chapter 4, verse 26, we hear Jesus say this. He says, the kingdom of God, okay, so that is the unknown spiritual thing Jesus wants to reveal and explain with what he's about to say. The kingdom of God, he says, is as if, that is, it is like a known thing from your experience I'm about to give to you now. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he, that is the seed sower, does not know how. The kingdom of God is like that, like something growing in the earth that does so of its own power, not based on anything that you might do. Jesus continues with the comparison. He says this, the earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. He's talking about wheat here. But when the grain is ripe, at once he, that is the sower, turned into a reaper, goes in with his sickle, that's the harvesting tool, because the harvest has come. So you plant the seed and harvest the result, but you have nothing to do with what happens in between. Germination, growth, more growth, yielding edible, usable fruit, which you then gather. The life and the power and the growth of the kingdom of God is like that, Jesus says. And this one, and so many of the parables are really all about the kingdom of God. So many of them are. The presence of God, the activity of God, the achievement of God, the ingathering of people into relationship with God. It is a work of God, not a human work, not a human achievement, not a human project. You cannot control it. You cannot stop it. It's rich and precious like a field of grain, and it has a life and a yield all its own. And here's a warning to churches. You can use marketing techniques to get people in, to bump up the numbers. You can use crowd manipulation. You can plug in all the latest formulas of sociology, use the techniques, grow the numbers, but there's nothing spiritually alive in that. That's just a crowd. That is not of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes as God brings the growth and does something that only he can do. So Mark continues with more. He says, he, that is Jesus, also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? So Jesus is always looking for something known to compare with and spell out the unknown spiritual thing. In this case, again, the kingdom of God. Or what parable will we use? He answers his own question. It, that is the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, so he's using another seed sown image for the hearers. They're an agrarian audience. I wonder what he'd use for us. The kingdom of God is like a suburb. The kingdom of God is like a freeway. The kingdom of God is like an iPhone. He would have done that. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs. It does. And puts forth large branches. It has those. So that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Again, the kingdom of God, the presence, activity, and the achievement of God has a life and a vast yield all of its own making, far beyond the initial appearances of its tiny seed beginning, which is the focus of this particular parable. And this gets at something that is distinctive about parables versus just being a simple one-to-one comparison or a short story. Parables take what is common and known, but play on the unexpected. They play on the surprise element in it in order to reveal God. Tiny seed becomes this huge bush. Surprising how it seems to start with nothing. It's so small and vulnerable, but then it grows and flourishes beyond imagination. So our parable this morning and for the next several weeks is about this surprising kingdom of God, but it's also as much about you and the condition, the state of your heart, and what you really want, what you really ultimately love in life. It's about whether the soil of your heart is friendly to and makes a good home for the seed of truth God is casting about. So let's get into it. Chapter 4 of Mark, beginning with verse 1, it says this. It says, again, he began to teach beside the lake. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the lake and sat there, that is just offshore, while the whole crowd was beside the lake on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, in other words, pay attention to this one. The sower went out to sow. So the sower is out walking with his seed bag. He's throwing, he's casting seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain, which of course is the whole goal. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Sounds like Awana. Unbelievable. Bumper crop beyond all expectations. So there's the surprise in this parable. And he said, wrapping it up, let anyone with ears to hear listen. That was it. He doesn't explain it. He's not going to explain it. Let those who are curious, who want to figure it out, try and figure it out. If you're really hungry for it, work for it. Mark continues the story. He says, when he was alone, that is Jesus, those who were around him, that is the followers, others who were curious, who were hungry, along with the 12, that is the 12 inner circle, asked him about the parables. Jumping to verse 13, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? So there's something about this one that unlocks and sums up all the rest. And that's why we're going to be in this one for 4 weeks. Now Jesus explains to his followers, he says this, the sower sows the word. So the seed is this word, the word being Jesus' core message about the kingdom, the presence of God, the activity of God, the achievement of God, the ingathering of people into relationship with God. We put it this way here at Glenkirk. God can be trusted. Everything is in Jesus. Everybody matters. God defends the weak and the oppressed, etc., etc. And now Jesus explains even further. He says, okay, these are the ones on the path where the word is sown. So he's going to explain now one set of hearers and the receptive state of their hearts represented by this path. When they hear, Jesus says, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. We're going to come back to that. He continues, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. That's soil number 2. That's going to be next week. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Hey, that's good news. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That's soil 2, heart number 2. And others, he continues, are those sown among the thorns. This soil 3, heart number 3, that's 2 weeks out, October 7. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth, look out, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And he says, these are the ones sown on the good soil, soil and heart number 4, 3 weeks out. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So let's use the rest of our time this morning on the first soil, this path. Make that the hardened path. Can you picture that ground? There's a lot of that ground here in Southern California, especially in our drought years. It's hard ground. It's walked over. It's trampled on ground. It hasn't seen a good rain for a long time. It's hard packed. It's just hard as a rock. Some human hearts are like that. And the seed, the message, when it hits it, it just bounces. It bounces off, it bounces all around, and it just settles on the surface. It doesn't have an opportunity to penetrate beneath the crust. It can't get inside the person. It doesn't get underneath this resistant layer. Exposed there, neglected, vulnerable to being swept away or eaten up, opportunity lost. Remind me to clean those up a little bit later, okay? Jesus says, you know, these are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. What is it that keeps people from getting past an initial surface hearing of a word from God? A word of truth, a word of love. Jesus says, Satan, the devil, the evil one, the adversary, he believed in such a person, we believe in such a person and force as well here at Glenkirk. But Jesus is not one to give the devil any more power than it actually has. That's one of the strategies, give the devil a lot more power than he has. We believe that, liar. And Jesus would not be one to give much credence to the devil made me do it or the devil kept me from that kind of an explanation, as if the devil were that powerful over against the words spoken by God, as if we had no contributing role to play in the failure of the seed, the word, to penetrate us, as if we were just innocent victims, weak and passive creatures, minding our own business, trying to be good. If it weren't for the devil, capital D, Jesus would not buy into such a view of us, nor so powerful a view of the devil. But Jesus does know that Satan, number one, will use what we bring to the word seed from God falling on our hearts. He will use how our own heart soil has been preconditioned, often by the choices we've made in our lives. And number two, he knows that Satan can then be credited with taking away, snatching away the word when it falls on that hard ground, that hardened heart, that hardened person. What makes for the hardening of a human heart long before a word from God or a word of truth or a word of love tries to penetrate it? What do you think? I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think hardens people. What is it that creates a hard heart? Just talk to each other for about 30 seconds. You know, I have a pastor friend who said this to me one day, and I've just never forgotten it. He said, when there is hardened resistance, when there's avoidance, when there's a deafness to what God is saying, when there's a backing away from sort of core we believes in a person's life, I don't know if I really believe that anymore. This pastor friend says that he always wants to ask the person two questions. Show me your sin and show me your pain. Show me your sin, show me your pain. Show me how you're responding to your own sin. Are you clinging to it? Are you downplaying it? Are you denying it? Are you not bringing it to God? And show me how you're responding to your own pain, clinging to, insisting upon some kind of a counterproductive response to the pain that's been inflicted upon us. Remember those three questions that we asked last year during our Sermon on the Mount series? Let me remind you of those. What happened? How did it hurt you? And number three, what was your sinful response? What happened? How did it hurt you? What was your sinful response? You can't control the first two, pain inflicted and how it hurt you, but you can control how you respond. And in response, we so often choose condemning and damning the other person who hurt us. We embrace a nurtured anger against a person and just nurse it and keep it warm like a little child. We embrace unforgiveness towards that person or those people. Sometimes we insist on inflicting harm in return. Any of those responses will only harden your own heart against a word from God. What is it that makes the hardening of a human heart resistant to that word? You know, I just have to say, sometimes it's a mystery. Why some people fail to open up. He's such a good kid. They're such a great couple. She's so kind. And yet there's this wall. But you know, it's not just them. It's us. Jesus never says there are four types of people in the world per se. He says there are four types of soil. And all four types of soil can exist in the same plot of ground. They can exist in the same heart at the same time. Your heart and my heart. Just about everybody here has a hardened path somewhere in your heart. It's been walked on, beaten down, and covering something. And it's just resistant to those word seeds that want to get inside it. Everybody here has a hardened path somewhere in their heart, and it needs to be watered. It needs to be broken up. It needs to be reconditioned. But in order for that ground to soften up into good receptive soil, you've got to want the seed more than you want the comfort of your own familiar sin, more than you want the comfort of your own familiar response to your pain. What is it in your heart this morning? What is it in your life that has turned into a hardened, resistant to God kind of a path? What is it? What's the sin? What's the pain? Don't be afraid, because God can be trusted, and everything is in Jesus, and all is forgiven. Now, I want each one of you to pray a prayer along with me, and we're going to walk through the prayer before we pray it, and here's how the prayer is going to go. Father, in this area, fill in the blank, help me want to give my heart to you. That's a good starting place. And then, Father, in this area, give me the will to give my heart to you. And then, Father, in this area, I give my heart to you as best I can. Make me receptive to the word you have for me in this area. Father, I give you my sin, and I give you my pain. Amen. This prayer invites the mustard seed word from God to lodge itself in your heart and to grow into something really beautiful. So let's pray it together. Would you bow your heads or keep your heads held high with your eyes wide open, however you want to pray? And let's just repeat after me silently in your own heart, all right? Father, in this area, help me want to give my heart to you. Give me the will to give my heart to you. I give my heart to you as best I can. Make me receptive to the word you have for me in this area. Father, I give my sin to you. Father, I give my pain to you. In the name of the crucified one, we pray. Amen. And God bless you.